Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us as we think about your word today, to help us to know how we might live the life that you have brought us into through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you haven't been here for the full 6 weeks of sermons so far, and I know there are some who haven't, you've missed out on a lot. We don't want you to miss out, so I'm going to tell you the story so far. If we can get rid of that humming noise that I can hear, others must be able to hear it really well. That'll be good. So we've been discovering the amazing secrets of God's plan prepared before the beginning of time, brought to fulfilment through Jesus Christ, and now awaiting its conclusion. This plan was that God would restore humanity to the way we were meant to be. He'd restore our human nature, restore our human relationships, bringing us to unity under Christ as part of his body. What's more, he'd do this by creating a people for himself, a family, that draws its identity from God himself. And he'd do that by adopting us as his sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. We discover that God has done this by sending Jesus Christ to take on human flesh, and in that human form to die and rise again. That God has raised Christ to sit at his right hand in the heavenlies. What's more, he's also raised us from death and incorporated us into Christ. And so we too have been raised with him and have also been seated with him in the heavenlies. And of course, that lays on us an enormous responsibility, doesn't it? With privilege always comes responsibility. The heir to the throne may want to kick up his heels or her heels and just have fun, but in fact they need to prepare for the time when they will take over as either king or queen. And in our case, we already have a position of great responsibility. We've become ambassadors for the king, ambassadors for our father. As we saw last week, we have a job to do. How? Well, by demonstrating the unity that comes from being the children of the one true God, from being a family united in Christ. And we'll do it as we grow to maturity, as each member does their part in building up the whole. And today we discover more of how we can show God's wisdom and glory to the world. How? Well, by imitating God as beloved children, by living in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, we all know how children love to imitate their parents, don't we? We've all seen kids who, they walk like them, they talk like them, they sit like them, and they want to be like them for a while at least, until they get to about 12 or 13, and then they don't want to be anything like their parents until they get to about 25, and then maybe it's okay to be like your parents again. But now, little children love to imitate their parents. And hopefully the patterns, the habits, the attitudes they pick up as they grow up are good ones. Well, so too we need to imitate God, our Father, in the way we act towards others, in the things we say and do. Notice, though, that what God wants us to do is quite countercultural. In Paul's day it was countercultural, and it's just as countercultural today. He says, you're not to live the way the Gentiles do. You're not to live the way the world around you lives. Look at how he describes those among whom the Ephesians are living. He says they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. Now, remember, these are very religious people. They regularly go to one of the many temples in Ephesus to offer sacrifices, to worship their God. Remember when Paul was there, he caused a riot because the silversmiths started to get worried that their trade was being undermined by this new religion. People had stopped buying the silver shrines that they used to buy so they could worship Artemis at home. These were very religious people. But their religious observance arose from ignorance, from their understanding being darkened. And as a result, they were alienated from the life of the true God. I wonder if you saw the article the week before last about Francis McNab, the minister at St. Michael's, Collins Street. He's decided to set up his own religion. He's decided we don't need a God like you or I might worship. He says, until 1900, a long time ago, people believed in heaven above and earth here and hell below. Well, we've given up that idea. We no longer believe, he's no longer the God up there, an interventionist God. Now, we can all feel a presence beyond ourselves, and we're trying to get in touch with a presence better than ourselves. We're trying to bring a more humanitarian understanding. The subtext there is that he's creating a God in his image, a humanitarian God, rather than being made in the image of God. And he goes on to say, Abraham is probably a concoction. Moses was a mass murderer, and Jesus Christ, just a Jewish peasant who certainly was not God. In fact, there is no God in the usual sense of an interventionist deity. What we strive for is a presence both within and beyond us. Well, I know it sounds judgmental, but I'd say that sounds like a man who's darkened in his understanding, who's alienated from the life of God because of his ignorance and hardness of heart. Wouldn't you? Sounds like that. But I may just be being judgmental, as I said. But sadly, he's just one of many. Though the saddest thing about it is that he's actually a minister in a Christian church, which is a whole other question, isn't it? But listen to how Paul continues. He says, they've lost all sensitivity, have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Well, if that was true in Ephesus, it's even more so today, isn't it? I'm old enough to remember when people tempered their language because a woman was present, or even if a man was present who they knew was religious. These days, women's language is just as crude or more so than men's. I remember TV shows being taken off the air because of a hint of sexual activity. Just a hint of it. Now, anything goes, and the cruder it is, the more popular it is. Just ask Marge about the footy show. Sorry, Marge. She didn't choose to be on it, I might add. He says, that's not how we're to live. If we're to imitate our Father, we'll show the exact opposite of that sort of behaviour. We'll turn our back on the sorts of ways the world acts, and we'll learn a new way of behaving. He uses a very visual image, doesn't he? He says, put off your old self and clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the thing. You've just come in from working in the garden. Your clothes are covered in dirt and manure and bits of weed. And your wife says to you, oh, you've earned a treat. Let's go out for dinner. Now, it's actually a treat for her, but we won't mention that. So what do? You know you couldn't possibly go out the way you are. Now, you go into the bathroom, you take off your filthy clothes, you have a shower, clean yourself up, put on a clean shirt and trousers, and you're ready. And how do you feel? You feel like a new man, don't you? Ready to go out and enjoy an evening out with your wife. Well, that's the picture he's giving us. That's what he says we need to do as Christians. We're to put off the old way of life, the old self, corrupted and deluded by its lust, and put on the new life. Now, notice there's an important message for us here. Notice that when we point out the immorality of our world, we're included. We suffer from the same failings as everyone else. We too have bodies and minds that are corrupt, that are darkened in their understandings. Without the Spirit of God, we too would be doing all those things that we criticise in the world around us. He says we're to put off that old self. Get rid of it. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds and clothe ourselves with a new self. A new self, he says, that's created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So just as your shower washes away all the dirt and muck from your gardening, you know, the nail brush gets rid of the dirt from anything else. That's the most important thing, by the way, guys. Got to get kind of clean to your nails. Yeah, they're right. Just as the shower washes away all that dirt from gardening, so Jesus Christ has wiped away all your sin. He's restored you to righteousness and holiness. God has remade us in his image according to his likeness. Now what we have to do is live it. Now I have to say, if it was just my effort involved, I wouldn't have a hope of imitating God. I'm far too weak to keep that up for any length of time. But God has done a wonderful thing. He's given me his Spirit to remake me. He's given me his Spirit to change me into his image again. So there's some hope for me after all. But if I'm to show this new self to the world, what do I need to do? What sort of things should I concentrate on in order to help the Holy Spirit change me, transform me? He says, so then, verse 25, so then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. It can be a dangerous thing to speak the truth, can't it? You can lose a lot of friends by speaking the truth. People don't always want to hear the truth. They prefer to live in ignorance and under an illusion than to face the truth about themselves sometimes. And who are the people who are most likely to tell you the truth? Well, it's your family, isn't it? Your husband or your wife, your kids, your parents. They're the ones who will tell you the truth. And why can they tell you the truth? Well, they can tell you the truth because they have a relationship with you that's based on love and trust. They know they can tell you because they know you trust them. And you love them. Well, that raises an important question for us. What sort of relationship do we have with one another at St. Thomas's? Are we truly brothers and sisters who love each other? Have we built up a level of trust with one another that allows us to be honest with one another? Do we know one another well enough to know how to speak the truth in love in a way that will build up, not break down? Let me suggest if you can't answer yes to that question with confidence, then you need to do something about it. Get to know the others in the congregation. You know, organise your own Sunday lunches like we organised for you last month. Invite people around for a meal. Invite people around for afternoon tea, morning tea, something like that. Then maybe we'll manage to build relationships of trust with one another, built on truth and integrity, so we can speak the truth in love. The next thing he says is, be angry but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Now this is a tricky one, isn't it? Because lots of us were brought up thinking that anger was a bad thing. And later on he tells us, he includes the anger as some of the things we've got to get rid of. We grew up being told we shouldn't get angry at our brothers and sisters. If we lost our temper we were punished, or at least made to feel bad about it. Lots of us. But here he is telling us to be angry. Well, the truth is there's a lot in this world that we should be angry about, isn't there? Jesus was angry at the money changers in the temple. He was angry at the Pharisees who made so many rules that they stole the joy of life from people. God was angry with the rich and powerful who took advantage of the weak and powerless. And you don't have to look far in our world to see things that are happening that make you very angry. So it's okay to be angry about the right things. Just remember the next bit, do not sin. Just remember when you feel yourself getting angry, just remember your own sinful nature. Remember that you're a fallible human being who sometimes gets things wrong. Make sure you haven't misunderstood something, maybe misheard or misinterpreted. Make sure you're not overreacting, or that you're not just responding to some subconscious button that person has just pressed, And it's nothing to do with them at all. It's actually to do with something that happened to you 20 years ago when you were, you know, when you were a child. Or 10 years ago when you were a child. And when you do get angry, don't let it take over. That's the point of not letting the sun go down on your anger. Now, if you get angry at 10 o'clock at night, it's okay, you can be angry for the rest of the day, till the next night, right? Now, it's not literal like that. What he's saying is, don't let it sit there and fester. Because if you let it fester away, it's actually going to do you more damage than the original offence did. I mean, so many people are holding a grudge. And have been for many, many years, some of them. I mean, there's still people around here who are angry at the vicar who closed down the grammar group back in the 70s. You know, it's 30 years ago, get over it. But no, they still wouldn't darken the door of a church because the vicar closed down a drama group. Sometimes people are angry with whoever did that thing to them. Sometimes they're angry with God. But whoever it is that they're angry with, their anger is a killing thing. It kills the joy of life. It kills their relationship with other people. And worst of all, it kills their relationship with God. So I say, don't give the devil any opportunity to get at you. Deal with your anger. He speaks to those who've been converted out of doubtful backgrounds. In this case, he tells those who are thieves to stop it. Get a job. Work honestly with their own hands. And notice the motivation for their work. This is the reason all of us should have for earning a living. So we have something to share with the needy. Now you may have thought you were working as hard as you do to pay off a mortgage or to save enough to be able to afford to have a mortgage. Or maybe you're working hard to put your kids through a private school. But God says that's not the reason for working. The reason we work is so we have enough to share with the needy. The reason we work is a corporate reason, to help the family. He says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth. Now, I mentioned earlier how far our community standards have fallen as far as language is concerned. I have to say this seems to me to be as much an issue for Christians as it is for non-Christians. I hear a lot of evil and crude talk coming out of the mouths of Christians. I'm not sure that many people take notice of the criterion here for choosing their words. He says, only use those words that are useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Now that covers angry words. Sometimes you need to say angry words in order to build up, because somebody needs some correction. But only as there is need. And can I say, I don't think most swear words give much grace to those who hear them. Sometimes they're funny, but they're rarely gracious. So be careful of the words you use. And notice that such behaviour grieves the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Why does this sort of behaviour grieve the Holy Spirit? Not just the words, but the other things as well. Well, how does this new self that we have come to be? How do we get to put on this new self? Well, it happens when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, doesn't it? It comes as the Holy Spirit brings this new being into existence and begins to transform us. And so whenever we revert to the old self, to the old way of behaving, the Holy Spirit is grieved because all his good work is being undermined by our rebelliousness that he's trying to sort of get out of us. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the old ways of acting, bitterness, wrath and anger, wrangling and slander and malice. Because that's the way we used to act. That's the way non-Christians act. But it's not the way we should. If it is the way you act, then repent. If you're someone who regularly exercises malice, towards those around you, stop it. If you're someone who gets angry and rants and raves, stop it. Repent. Ask God for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to temper your temper. And instead, show the character of God in the way you behave towards others. These are sort of the opposites of those other behaviours. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And notice we've sort of come full circle at this point. Because this is where we started. See, if that's how you behave towards one another, that's how we treat one another, then we will trust one another, won't we? If you're tender-hearted, people will be willing to listen to you when you tell them the truth about themselves. If you're someone who readily forgives, then someone will be willing to tell you the truth, even though it might hurt, because they know that you'll forgive them for hurting them in that loving way. And then we will have relationships built on love and trust that allow us to safely speak the truth to one another. And so we come back to the core idea in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, the core motivation for all Christian behaviour is the desire to be like God, to express his image. It's not fear of an interventionist God or of a God of retribution, as Francis McNab would caricature it. Now, it's love for a loving father. It's a very positive thing. There's nothing negative about this. We behave like children who've experienced the love of their father and respond to that love with love for him and for the rest of our family. We imitate Christ, who as the firstborn son gave his life as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God so we could become part of his family. You know, it's like the young child looking up to the older brother. So what are we to do in response to God's love? He says, put away our former way of life, our old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and clothe ourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray that might be the way we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to renew our minds. We pray that your Spirit might be empowered to work within us, to change us, to transform us, to give us that new self that you created according to your image, according to your likeness, that our life might show your righteousness and holiness. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.